Thank you. Appreciate the messages and song today, and your singing as well as a congregation. You're singing much better now that my right arm is good. There's just something about that. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of portions of Scripture this morning. Some of you may have seen in the news about 4-Loko. Have you heard about 4-Loko? It's a new energy drink with high alcohol content. Boasts of a kick of caffeine as well as alcohol. Started in Ohio, now in Arizona, California, Indiana, different places, and it's up to, depending on whatever state you're in, it's up to, say, 12% alcohol in this drink. It's causing people to have blackouts because they're drinking it. There are minors that are hanging around in front of liquor stores asking adults to buy liquor for them and get this stuff so they can get a kick. It seems that folks are just going to even further and further extremes these days to get a kick and to just get a buzz, just to get a feeling, just to go for a ride and have an emotional something or other. And it's very tempting for a lot of folks. They're trying to fill their lives with something on the outside that gives to them just sort of a nice jazzy feeling somehow, and then it goes away, then they have to go do it again, then it goes away, and then they have to do it again. Well, in our scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, studying the will of God. We're going to continue that tonight, but we're going to start with verses 15 and just read through verse 19 and talk to you just a moment this morning about a subject that, not my favorite subject, but I'm going to talk about it because it's in there. Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." There's an emphasis on wisdom here. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The opposite of wisdom is doing what's in the next verse. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I wish this morning that I could go ahead and preach on the requirements of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that another time. But in context, the very next verse talks about husband-wife relationships. And evidence of being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, is having a good marriage. And another evidence of being controlled by the Spirit of God is in chapter 6. Look at the context of being filled. It's not about doing miracles. It's not about speaking in different tongues. Nothing is there about that, but it's practical Christian living. In chapter 6, it talks about the relationship between parents and children. And when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, there will be a good relationship. Nothing will be perfect, but they will be able to work through their problems. Wish I could preach on that today, but I have to stop on verse 18 for just a little while. It's kind of like the writer to the book of Jude. He said, "I wanted to talk to you about this, but I got to talk to you about that first." And so he deals with a more unpleasant subject in that book about false teachers and all that kind of thing. I'm going to have to deal with a little bit of, maybe some people would think, an unpleasant subject today. And that is the subject of alcoholic beverages. Because it's in the text, I want to talk to you about it. About 4 years I talked to you about it. I'm going to do it again. And I think it's very important. You know, we live in a day when Christian institutions and schools and churches are moving away from their original position on a lot of issues. They're just moving away from it. And you can tell, by the way, if the founders of those institutions could come back from the grave, they'd have a board meeting. And they would have a talk about what's going on in some of those places, some of those schools and churches. There are some telltale signs that a church or an educational institution, a Christian school, is going down the tubes. One of them is they move away from a literal understanding of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. They say it's really not important as long as you believe in salvation. They're going down the tubes when they start that. Another telltale sign that they're moving away from their original position is that they approve of, say, things like social dancing. Interesting. One college within a couple hundred miles of here did that. The issue of dancing, it's individual conscience. And so at a time when dancing has never been any more vulgar, this school is saying, well, it's okay now. Another telltale sign is the canceling of any music standard, any Christian music standard. Interesting, very interesting. One school within 100 miles of here had a leader there said, I know that we don't like this music, but if you don't have the music, you don't have the students. And so we go ahead and allow the music. Well, that's not a very good reason to have a music standard, but that's what they do. Another telltale sign is this, and that's the one I want to talk to you about briefly this morning. You can tell a Christian institution or a church, a Christian school is heading the wrong direction when they relax their position on social drinking, alcohol. Again, a school within a couple hundred miles of here has said that, let me quote, the prohibition on alcohol is an inconvenience. And therefore, alcohol and tobacco, except for undergraduate students, is a matter of Christian freedom. Interesting, very interesting. It's sad when those things take place. I want you to take your Bible, please, and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And I'm going to read to you some verses there in Proverbs chapter 23, starting with verse 29. Proverbs 23, starting with verse 29. Here's what it says about alcohol. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. That means really good looking, desirable, and 12% or whatever. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. But they've beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. Not very good fruits of alcohol. Now, the ministry position of our church on alcohol is this. We're against it. That's pretty simple. We're against it. We won't retain anybody on staff or any position of leadership, whether it's volunteer or paid, who drinks alcohol. We would expect someone who is in a position like that, if starts drinking, to resign. We don't have it as a requirement for people to come here to church. We don't have it as a requirement necessarily for membership. But you're not going to lead in any position in this church if you drink alcohol socially. Now, that seems like a strong position. Yes, it is. But we don't apologize for it. We don't. Now, I know that some Christians feel that they have the freedom to drink beverages because there's no specific Bible verse that says thou shalt not drink alcohol beverages. All it said in Ephesians was don't be drunk with wine, you know. And so what I want to do today is to restate the ministry position. Now, let me say this very carefully. I don't preach on this very often because this is not the sum and substance of the Christian life. We're not going to put on, it's not necessary that we put on our church, marquee out there. We're against liquor. But it is important that we reiterate that so that the children and young people and adults in our church understand what a biblical position is. I don't put it out there on the sign, not because we're ashamed of the position, but I don't want that to be the sum and substance of what people think we are. That's just a minor point as far as our ministry is concerned. That's not what we're about. By the way, there are a lot of Christian or non-Christian people who are teetotalers. That means they don't drink alcoholic beverages. So it's not necessarily something that's going to attract people to the Lord because they know that we don't accept social drinking. You know, if we put a "we're against alcoholic beverages" and somebody's going to drive by and say, "Oh, I want to go to that church. They're against." They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. It's not the sum and substance of what we are, and we don't want to be just noted for that one thing. We want to be noted for people who love God, who love people, who love the Bible. That should be the big thing. But so that's the reason I don't preach on this all the time. It's an issue that needs to be dealt with, and so we need to take some time with it. We don't want it to be a shibboleth through which we ask everyone to jump through before we'll even talk to them. That's not the issue. But there are several arguments that people use to oppose any kind of drinking. And I think that any one of these arguments, I'll mention three this morning, are valid. The first one has to do with just the societal consequences of alcohol. That's all. We read the text in Proverbs here. You know, who is always in trouble? Who's always in fights? Who has cuts and bruises and they don't know where they're coming from? Whose eyes are red? Who stays up late? Who just have one more drink? Who is it that has problems? You know, they'll go to sleep on the street. All kinds of, who is it? It's the person that messes with alcohol. It's the person that drinks. They bring all kinds of problems on themselves. Came across some interesting statistics. 33% of all rapes involve alcohol. 61% of all felony arrests involve alcohol. 90% of all assaults. 33% of all suicides. 75% of all divorces. 45% of all drownings. 85% of all homicides. On and on and on. Duh, do you think it's good to drink or not? No, from a simple common sense viewpoint, you ought to leave the stuff alone. You ought to leave the stuff alone. It's no good. It's no good. Now, I know, again, that that's not a popular position, but folks, I'm not trying to be popular. I'm just trying to shepherd the flock. That's all. I'm just trying to say, look, from a common sense viewpoint, when you look at what the Scripture says about how alcohol is so easy to abuse, why mess with it to begin with? Why mess with it? Why mess with it? There's so much stuff that goes on. It's a no-brainer just to leave it alone. And of all times and of all places and of all countries in the world, for Christians to be compromising on this issue when the results of alcohol, 33-some percent of people in America die on the highways because of alcohol. Good grief. You know, you can't even drive out on the road without worrying about somebody going to slam into you because they've been, you know, John Barleycorn's got the victory over them. That's sad. That's terrible. And schools and churches are backing off on this issue because it's unpopular. Not going to back off on it. We're just not going to. Not going to be unkind. And it's, again, it's not the sum and substance of what we are, but it is an issue that needs to be dealt with. And so we're dealing with it this morning. Some people say, well, you know, I don't... You know, I can drink and I can handle it and I'm not going to drive. Listen, nobody who gets in a wreck and kills himself or kills somebody else does it on purpose. They just don't do it on purpose. They are trusting in themselves. I can handle it. I can do it. Trusting in themselves. Listen, you know what the Bible says about trusting in yourself? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Notice Ephesians 5 talking about wisdom being controlled by the Spirit of God rather than being controlled by some substance. Wisdom is running from that which will hurt you. Proverbs 14:6. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages on and he's confident. He's self-confident. I can handle it. I can handle it. Not a problem. Not a problem. So if even from a common sense biblical viewpoint regarding the abuse of alcohol, I think it's wise for Christians to just leave it alone totally. There's another argument, and that's the argument of testimony to others. Testimony to others. Here's the argument that assumes, now listen, don't misunderstand me. This argument assumes that it's okay to drink alcohol a little bit. It assumes that. I'm not assuming it, but this argument does, so I'm going to deal with the argument. It's all right, but it might not be a good idea to do it because it might stumble some other Christians. It might confuse them. It might give them a wrong idea about God. It might, you know, if they're struggling with that issue and they, what would you, young people, what would you think if you saw me down at the liquor store coming out with a bottle? What would you think? Say, Pastor Harper, I'm calling the deacons on him. Yeah, he's got a problem. Or if you were tempted with that, you might not call the deacons. You might just keep quiet and say, well, you know, if Pastor Harper can do it and handle it, we've never seen any evidence in his ministry where it hurt him. So if he can do it and handle it, I can too. See how if I did that, how I would stumble these precious young people? See that? And not just young people, but adults, folks who have difficulty in that area. And they, well, Pastor, he does it. Or those Christians over there, they do it and it's okay. So it must be all right for me. And if it's then they take it and they get in trouble. Listen, this argument assumes that it's okay, but it might not be wise or good to do it. It assumes that it's not a sin, but it might hurt your testimony. It assumes that you have the freedom to do it, but it might hurt. But you know what a lot of people do with the verses in freedom in the New Testament? They apply them exactly opposite to what the Bible applies them. Any time in the New Testament when it talks about Christian liberty, that is, I have the liberty to do certain things because I know they're not in Scripture, they're not condemned, and therefore I have a right to do them. What is the application of that that's right in Scripture itself? What does it say, 1 Corinthians 8:9? Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak. My liberty, my Christian liberty, is not a license for me to do whatever I want, when I want, with who I want to do it, and for how long I want to do it. My Christian liberty is there so that I can say, Lord, I really feel that this would not be sin, but I love you and I love those people there, and because I do, I'm going to abstain from that. Every time Christian liberty is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not saying that you should just write a book about it and say it's okay to do it. No, instead it's saying you have the responsibility to abstain every single time. And people apply that in exactly the opposite way that the Scripture applies it. We need to get back to what the Bible says in that regard. The Apostle Paul says, don't we have power to eat and drink? You know, I'm not going to eat if it stumbles somebody, I will never do it. That's the application of Scripture. And so even if you're a brother or sister in Christ who believes that it's okay in itself to drink a little bit, and you have that liberty, what should you do with that liberty? You should say, thank you, Lord, that I have that liberty, but thank you, Lord, that I love God more and I love people more than I love my liberty, and I'm going to deny it. You should do with that liberty what the Apostle Paul did with his. You should apply that liberty principle in the same way that the New Testament applies it, and not in any other way. And people are writing books today about Christian liberty on how you can do this and how you can do that and why you can do this and why this is okay. And I understand that some of those books are written to sort of counter people over here that, you know, they're against three things: drugs, cigarettes, liquor, and whatever. And that's all they preach about. That's not the emphasis of Scripture. Those are applications. Those are important truths. But the emphasis of Scripture is that you and I live lives that are Godward. We live lives that are Godward. We love God. We try to please Him. And we love people. And we deny ourselves of things. Voluntarily we deny ourselves of things that we think, even though they might be okay, we're not going to do them simply because they might hurt our testimony. They might stumble somebody else. They might give somebody a wrong idea about who God is. And so we just stay away from it. We stay away from it. So first two arguments, you know, the societal consequences of it, and then the second argument, the idea of my Christian liberty, applying it as the Scripture applies it, gives me the privilege and the responsibility of denying myself. And then the third argument is this: understanding that in the Bible in its cultural context, understanding the Bible in its cultural context. The Bible says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, please don't jump up and leave. I'm not going to say that all of the wine that Jesus or the disciples or anybody else that we think is good in the Bible drank was unfermented. I'm not going to say that. I don't think that you can, well, if you want to stretch the scripture to say that, you can if you want, but you're going to have to superimpose something on scripture. You can't prove to me, nobody has, that the wine in the Bible that they drank was unfermented. Now, maybe the wine that Jesus made it at the Cana of Galilee was, because it didn't need any purification. Jesus created it. It was perfect. So that may have been. I don't know. But what I do know is this, that in the scripture, in Bible times, there was a specific use for wine. One of them had to do with medicine. Proverbs 31:6. Give wine to him that is perishing. Give to him who is of a heavy heart. It's used to calm nerves, deep distress, sedative painkiller type thing. We don't need that today. We can go to the doctor. We can get a pill. We can get something, and they do that. For people who are dying, they give them morphine. They give them other relaxers, and that's fine. They do that. We don't need that today. We don't need it today. They used wine in medicinal purposes. For instance, the Good Samaritan puts oil and wine in the wounds of the man who had been beaten by thieves. So it has a healing effect, or a cleansing effect rather. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, a little wine for your stomach, for a digestive help and to get things going again. Now, we got Tums, we got all kinds of things. How do you spell relief? Wine. No. Rolaids. Back in those days, how do you spell relief? Wine, whatever. Nowadays, we spell it Rolaids. In Bible times, listen carefully. In Bible times, the content, the alcoholic content of the wine that people drank on a regular basis was totally different than the kind of wine, alcoholic beverage that we have today that's available to them. They were sure to be careful and make sure that there were many, many parts of water compared to the parts of wine that was in there. And the wine or the alcohol was there to purify the water. That was the reason. Now, I know that some people are going to say, well, the argument that you're giving right now weakens your stance against alcoholic beverage. I don't think it does. If you want to say it does, go ahead. Go ahead. Make the Bible say something it doesn't say. I'm just trying to be honest with the scripture. I don't want to tell you something the Bible doesn't say. I'm not going to hoist something on you that is not biblical. But I'm saying to you that in the scriptural time and in Bible times, they mixed some wine alcohol with the water. They diluted it and diluted it and diluted it again and again and again so that if you drank the wine in that day, it would bother your bladder a lot quicker than it would bother your brain. You'd have to drink so much of it before it would give you a buzz that it would make a huge, it's a whole different thing today. Back in that day, the Greeks, if the stuff that is selling in the markets today, they would call us barbarians because they called barbarians people in those days who drank wine without much alcoholic content. The scripture says, do not look on wine when it is red. I suspect that that's talking about wine that has alcoholic content. They had to drink some wine in those days for the purpose of cleansing. Now we can have diet this, we can have diet that, we can caffeine free, we can do it. There's so many things. You can go into any restaurant. You can go into any restaurant and you don't have to drink liquor. We have so many varieties. So really, for the Christian, there is no excuse for any of us as believers to mess with it at all. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? The fact that they had small alcoholic content for cleansing purposes in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that does not give us freedom or liberty to drink alcoholic beverages. Now, if you take cough medicine, it's got alcohol in it, it'll cause you to quit coughing. If you take too much of it, you'll never cough again. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to take too much of it. See? But for medicinal purposes, you know, God put it on the earth for certain reasons. And every good thing that God gives to us, man takes and befouls it. Man messes it up, regardless of what it is. Man messes it up and fouls it up so badly that then they say, well, God gave it to us. God gave it to us. God gave you some sense, too. Hope you ought to use it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In our culture, the Christian who prefers to ignore and trample on biblical principles is demonstrating that he loves himself and his own pleasure more than he loves God and other people. That's the bottom line. Now, having said all that, the text back in Ephesians 5 has to do with Christian people being satisfied with God himself. It has to do with Christian people saying, God is enough in my life. I don't need a buzz. I don't need something else. I am controlled by the Spirit of God, and as I am controlled by the Spirit of God, context, 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 Ephesians chapter 5, I will have a song in my heart. I'm getting to another message that I'm going to preach at a later time, but I will have a song for other people. I will have a good marriage relationship. I will have a good relationship with my children. And if I don't have those things, it's because I am not being controlled by the Spirit of God. Dear Christian, God wants us to have real Christianity, not just churchianity. He wants us to know God and to love Him and to be controlled by Him. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. That's the primary context. But I felt like today we better talk about this because other people are going to say, well, be not drunk with wine, but that doesn't mean you can't have any. Oh, yes, it does. Read the rest of Scripture and use your head. I don't want to be unkind. And this is, again, not the sum and substance of what we are here. And I deeply respect and love people who disagree with me, but they're not going to lead in this church. They're not going to teach in this church. We're not going to take a chance on having them be a stumbling block to other people. That's just it. If that sounds unfriendly, well, I'm sorry. I don't mean it to be that. I mean it to be honoring to God and helpful to people. I hope that you get it. But beyond that, the context of Ephesians 5, are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you walking with Him? Is your life, in a practical sense, being guided by biblical principles? The Spirit of God wrote the book. Well, I don't believe you ought to preach against that. Well, okay, don't believe it if you want to, but it's in there. It's in there. It's in there. What is your life characterized by? How's your marriage? How's your family? How's your relationship at the job? All of those things are in this context of being filled with the Spirit. Talk about it another time. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Well, I hate to preach a whole message on booze, but you know what? Sometimes you just have to do it. I don't think we have a problem. So just take this as a vitamin pill. A vitamin pill. Try to keep you healthy. Try to keep you right. Try to keep you on the correct track where you will honor God and not be a stumbling block to others. Father, thank you that you love us always. Thank you for Jesus who died and rose again. Thank you for these dear people. They love you. They serve you. They sacrifice for you. They do things above and beyond what would be expected of them. Many secret things are done for others in love and gentleness and kindness that we never see. Spontaneous acts of mercy and sacrifice and generosity. Thank you for all of that. God, I pray, protect that in our midst as a local church. Protect it and help us, O God, to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to know you, to love you, to serve you, to worship you, and to not be a stumbling block to those around us. Help us to live lives that bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn book.